Our title, It is a Faithful Saying, comes from the Apostle Paul's second letter to Timothy. It is one of the precious promises given to us in God's Word. It's in 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. It reads, It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Much of this lesson concerns the Apostle Paul's faithfulness in his walk as he was nearing the end of his course. We will also talk about our own walk and desire to be faithful while undergoing trials that are intended to develop in the character of our Lord Jesus and in the hope that we have to live and reign with Christ in his coming kingdom arrangement. As I said, our key verse is found in 2 Timothy, written by Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. It seems he had reached the end of the narrow way of sacrificing and suffering and was ready to be offered up or to complete the offering he had begun when it was pointed out to him by Ananias that he would do great things for the Lord. We find this in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. And there it says that he was a chosen vessel unto the Lord to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He had never held back from offering himself from that time on. Paul spent his entire course admonishing others to present their bodies a living sacrifice also. He had fully developed in himself the mind of Christ. By looking at his experiences and the example of faithfulness he provided, we can be greatly assisted as we strive to develop the same mind. Paul writes in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, concerning our Lord, says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He continues in verse 6, in the dialogue. It says, Though being in God's form, yet did not meditate a usurpation to be like God, as Satan did. He had no desire to be greater than the Father. Verse 7, But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This was the mind that Paul developed, and we are called upon to develop ourselves. It was a determination to be like Christ in all his experiences, and as we are to do also. It is a way of sacrifice. In Philippians 4, 8 and 9, Paul admonishes us to think on things that would make us like Christ. It reads in Philippians 4, 8 and 9, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Verse 9 says, Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We can learn from Paul's example of faithfulness how to be fully committed to doing the will of God and Christ. From the beginning of his walk in the narrow way until the very end, Paul never wavered. As a Christian soldier, he had fought the good fight and had kept the faith. An important part of that faith was his confidence in the promises of God, those promises which Paul refers to in our text as a faithful saying. He was assured that if he suffered and died with Jesus, he would be rewarded with the high honor of living and reigning with him. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8 that a crown of righteousness was laid up for him. It reads this way, 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul had such confidence in the faithful saying that he did not permit anything to cause him to swerve from his course of self-sacrifice, no matter how much toil and suffering might be involved. We have an inspiring example of this on the occasion when brethren in the Lord endeavored to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem, because the Holy Spirit had testified that bonds and afflictions awaited him there. In Acts 20, verses 22 and 23, we read, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost, or Spirit, witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." In Acts 21, 12 to 14, we read about those that tried to dissuade him from going. "And when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought me not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done." One less resolute in his determination to lay down his life in keeping with the terms of his consecration would gladly have taken the advice of his brethren and stayed away from Jerusalem. It was the Holy Spirit that testified as to what could reasonably be expected. However, Paul did not agree with his advisors. He followed the example of our Lord Jesus. He was also warned not to go to Jerusalem, where his enemies were plotting to arrest and kill him. From the prophecy of Daniel 9, 25 to 27, our Lord was made aware that the time for his death was established. It is in the prophecy of the 70 weeks, and that Jesus would be cut off in the midst of the last of these weeks. Peter had tried to persuade Jesus not to go. And in Matthew 16, 22 and 23, we read this, Acts 16, 22 and 23. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter was expressing the fallen human viewpoint of self-preservation, whose author was Satan, rather than the divine principle of sacrifice. Jesus was responding to Peter from the standpoint that he was unknowingly expressing a desire which came from the great adversary. Our Lord went to Jerusalem and gave his life to redeem all mankind. Paul was convinced that going to Jerusalem was according to the will of God and was determined to serve faithfully to the very end of his course. Paul was not guided by human reasoning. He was convinced that the Lord wanted him to visit Jerusalem at that time. This was a test of his fidelity and of his determination to fulfill the terms of his covenant of sacrifice. We may be sure that Paul based his decisions upon the teachings of the Word of God concerning the privilege of the consecrated to suffer and die with Jesus. He was inspired by the hope of living and reigning with him. The faithful saying he refers to in our text is a teaching or a doctrine. He is not referring to a single statement or quotation, but to the general teaching of the Bible on this subject of living and reigning with Christ, of living a life of self-sacrifice. A teaching which is set forth both in the Old and New Testaments. The Greek text gives the meaning of the word faithful as trustworthy, which means we can have trust in the promises of God. The Apostle Paul declares in Hebrews 10:23 in the New American Standard Translation, "Let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Who is it that promised? It is God. To Paul, the promises of God were so sure, and they caused such great joy, that he was given strength. The same was true of our Lord Jesus, who we are told in Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising or disregarding the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Having full assurance in God's promises, Paul counted his afflictions as light and momentary when compared with the eternal weight of glory assured to him by the faithful saying. The faithful saying or teaching that those who suffer and die with Jesus shall live and reign with him began to be established by God in the Old Testament. This was done first by types and shadows contained in the tabernacle and its services. These services pointed forward to the sacrificial phase of Jesus' ministry. However, certain of those typical sacrifices also foreshadowed that the followers of Jesus would have the privilege of laying down their lives as joint sacrifices with him. This was especially true of the Day of Atonement sacrifices, which were offered yearly on the 10th day of Israel's 7th month. The animals offered for atonement were the bullock and the goat. The bullock was offered first. These sacrifices are shown to us in Leviticus chapter 16. In verse 11 of chapter 16 of Leviticus, it says, "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." In verse 25 of Leviticus 16, we are told that the fat was burned on the brazen altar in the court, and the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. Coals of fire from this altar, together with incense, were taken into the holy, where the priest put the fire on the golden altar, located there, and sprinkled the incense upon it. This is in verses 12 and 13 of Leviticus 16. The blood of a bullock was taken into the most holy and sprinkled upon and before the mercy seat. Verse 14 reads, "And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times." Then in verse 15, we are told that the Lord's goat was offered in the same manner. "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." The carcass of these animals was taken without the camp and burned, creating a stench in the nostrils of the Israelites encamped around the tabernacle. This is found in verse 27. It reads this way, "And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung." Now this might have been just an interesting story, but for the fact that the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 to 13, refers to it. He tells us that Jesus suffered without the gate and invites us to go unto Jesus without the camp, bearing his reproach. These two animals represented Jesus in the church, his body. So we see that both the Old and New Testaments tell us that Christ and the church lay down their lives in sacrifice and will live and reign together, as this faithful saying tells us. Paul says, "If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." To be dead with Jesus means we become dead to the world and to our own will, and alive to the will of God. It also means being faithful in laying down our present life for the Lord's sake. Sanctified believers are reckoned as dying with Christ the Redeemer. Christ and the church die to human hopes, aims, and interests in order to seek for heavenly promises. We are to seek to consume our earthly natures in order to gain the divine nature. In Romans chapter 6, we are told that if we are baptized with Jesus, into Jesus, we are baptized into his death. Verses 3 through 5 of Romans 6 reads, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." This is the same faithful saying. Paul goes on in verses 6 through 8 of Romans 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." How do we live with him? Since Christ was raised to the divine nature, In order to live with him, we must have a change of nature. Romans 2:7 says we are to seek for glory, honor, and immortality. That is what is meant by the divine nature. Immortality. Life within oneself. But first we must put to death this flesh. Romans 8:13 reads, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." To mortify means to put it to death. In Colossians 3:1-4, Paul also writes that we are dead and our life is hid with God. We are also to seek for things above. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." In 2 Timothy 2:12, Paul continues saying, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." It is not suffering for wrongdoing that we are to experience. It is for Christ's sake. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we are told the reason for suffering with Christ. Beginning in verse 12 and reading to verse 16 of 1 Peter 4, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." It should not be that we consider the sufferings to be a strange thing to us. It is reasonable that God should test severely the faith and love of those invited to be joint heirs with his Son. They must be loyal and trustful to the last degree. If our Lord had to be so severely tested to prove his worthiness of high exaltation, we should not think it strange that this happens to us. If suffering should come upon us for our faults, we should not glory in this, but seek to change our behavior and develop a character that would bring glory to God. These human faults are not the sufferings that would prove us as new creatures in Christ. These should be striven against. The Heavenly Father may permit us to experience the consequences of our wrongdoing as chastenings to help change us. But as we strive to serve God in Christ and in our witnessing efforts, we should suffer. Then these are the trials that primarily are being referred to by Peter and Paul. We will bring glory to God and Christ. Peter also in chapter 1 in 1 Peter verses 6 and 7 writes, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Basically, Peter is saying what Paul is telling us in our key text. If we suffer, we shall reign with him at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 8:17, and if children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We will share in the blessing of all the families of the earth. We will share the same divine nature as our Lord and as Apostle Paul was sure he was going to receive that crown of righteousness. Paul says that if we deny him, he will also deny us. In Titus 1:16, we read of some. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Let it not be said of us that we profess that we are followers of Christ, but our works show that we deny him. Or as the Diaglot says, by their works they renounce him. Paul was inspired by the faithful saying from the beginning to the end of his ministry. Paul said to the Philippian brethren in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He counted all things in his life as loss compared to the prospect of winning Christ and being a joint heir in his kingdom. It was perfectly clear to him that the attainment of such high glory with the Lord was only possible through the fellowship of sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We read this in verses 10 and 11 of Philippians 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If any, by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's the resurrection that we read about in Romans 6. Verse 8. Now if ye be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The fellowship of his sufferings means to share in the same sufferings that Christ experienced. Paul, at the point when he wrote these words, did not think he had fully attained that for which he had committed himself to be a follower of Christ here in Philippians. Paul did not intend to relax his effort, whether the remaining time of his earthly ministry was long or short. He was determined to apply himself solely to this one thing, to serve and run toward the mark of the prize of high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In doing this, he said he would keep his body under, as 1 Corinthians 9:27 reads, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He faithfully continued to serve the Heavenly Father and his Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, he wrote, for I am determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This was his only goal, to only know Jesus and his crucifixion. which means he was laying down his life also. There did come the time that he knew that his life of sacrifice and service was coming to a close. As we read earlier in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul was ready to be offered, and the time of his departure was at hand. He also had faith that there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. This was Paul's desire to receive the crown of righteousness. Let it be our determination also to serve the Lord in our lives and in the complete unwavering manner that Paul did. Christ was Paul's example to follow, and he did so faithfully. He encourages us to follow him as he followed Christ, and to do the things they learned and received and heard and seen in him. If we do this, he says, the God of peace will be with us. May our faith be built up by this faithful saying, to live and reign with Christ in his kingdom. The last scripture I will read has become one of my favorite scriptures. It was sent to me at the time my mother passed away as a message of encouragement. And it's in 1 Corinthians 6:14. It reads, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power." May this be our goal, our hope, and may we be faithful to the end. May the Lord add his blessing.